Yeah, okay.
You guys are just full of joy tonight, aren't you? Okay. Did you guys check out JD's orange shoes? Did you happen to see those? Oh, they're very funky. JD's just a funky brother. Aren't you, JD? You are. You were born that way, weren't you, JD? Just oozes from your pores. It's kind of like coolness oozes from mine, funky oozes from yours. You know what I'm saying? Oh, jeepers. Oh, I just always look forward to Friday night. I hope you guys do. I always look forward to Fridays. Fridays. Not because I get off work, but because I get to work. Never thought of that before, did you? I just love this so much. It doesn't seem like work. Well, I really do. It's great to be with all of you. You know, before I get started tonight, I just want to remind all of you, maybe you haven't thought about this, but as far as Christianity goes in the United States, I personally believe that we are coming in basically 12 days. We are coming to a singular, possibly most uniting event in maybe the history of the church, at least in the last 100 years. And that's the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Jesus Christ. This film is being embraced by leaders in churches across the spectrum, across the country. And I'd like to ask you to do just a couple of things. I'd like to ask you to be praying for this film. I'd like to ask you to be asking the Lord to use it to touch the lives of people and to give them a genuine spiritual moment in their lives that they maybe for the first time could grasp what it is that Christ did and what it is that Christianity is all about. I think this thing is going to have kind of a twofold impact. The first is on the church itself, on you and I, the people who claim to already know Jesus Christ. I believe that it's going to be a powerful, emotional, spiritual experience for every single one of us. I think maybe for the first time, many of us are going to grasp to a greater degree what it is that our Lord did for us, what it is that He suffered, what it is that He endured. And I think on that level, we're going to be touched deeply. But on another level, I think it's also going to help us endure a lot more. I think a lot of us are going to look at it and go, my gosh, if Christ could do that, then I can deal with a boss who isn't very nice. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that. It says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners, that you might not lose heart. Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him, despising the shame. What was the joy set before Christ at the cross? Have you ever thought about that? It was you and I. The same joy, in a sense, that a mother deals with when she's in labor. The intensity of labor is overwhelming. It's unbelievable and it's very, very painful. But a mother endures it because she knows a child is coming. And in just a few short hours, it'll be over and I'll have this baby. Christ knew. In just a few short hours, this will be over and I will have spiritual children by the billions with me in heaven for all eternity. And I believe it's going to inspire us as Christians, maybe. I don't want to be a doomsdayer or anything like that. I'm just trying to be honest with you. It just could be that God uses this movie to get us ready for the persecution that's coming against Christians in this country. It is coming. Just so you know, you are the ultimate bigots. Christians are viewed as more and more the greatest problem to progress in this country. And I would advise you to take the movie very seriously and the message of Christ very seriously and the message of the cross and take up your cross and follow Him because persecution is coming. Second great impact I believe this movie is going to have is on people who do not know Christ but are spiritually interested. And they may be of a variety of denominations. They may be Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Assemblies of God. They may be people of all different backgrounds who people like you and I are going to invite and take to this film. And they're going to see this film, and I want to ask you to get yourself ready. Maybe you can go out and buy a couple of Case for Christ books for your friends that you take after they see this. Maybe you just start reading the Gospels yourself before this movie. Take the next 12 days and begin reading the book of Luke or the book of John. And begin to think through, what am I going to share with my friends? Maybe you can go to a Christian bookstore and get a couple pieces of literature that you might be able to give a friend who's spiritually interested. It's possible. I'm not telling you this is going to happen, but it's possible, just maybe, if we rally together with other believers, we could maybe see the single greatest spiritual awakening in the last 50 years in this nation. Maybe. I don't know that for sure. I want to let you know that we were going to rent a theater, but it didn't work. It was way too much of a hassle. And the way we had to do it was going to be too much of an obstacle. So, the 27th, Friday the 27th, what we'd like to encourage you to do, we're going to let you go from the service in plenty of time. And instead of having food downstairs, we're going to have little treats for you to take to the movie. That was my idea. Thanks. We're going to hand out, as you leave that evening, we're going to hand out little baglets of M&M peanuts and Skittles and stuff like that. And I give you permission to take them in the theater, okay? Just stick them in your pocket and wait till you get in and then open your little pack and quietly eat it. And you might want to eat it early on in the movie because chances are, once it gets going, you're not going to want to eat, to be really honest with you. So, so what I'm going to encourage you to do is use small groups. Try to go as a small group together with the friends that maybe, you know, people bring that night. And if some of you aren't in a small group, just follow some. We're going to have sheets at a couple to show you a couple theaters and times where it's showing that night. And there'll be groups of people going together. And so hopefully a number of us will end up at the theater that night. They think it's going to be sold out, but I don't think the late ones will be sold out. So we'll take our chance, and we'll try to go together. All right? And then please come Saturday morning. We need at least 100 of you to pass out these flyers, both for the movie and for the series that we're going to start on the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before I get into tonight's message. Heavenly Father, we want to just ask you tonight that by the power of your Spirit, that you'd unite Christians across this nation around this portrayal of literally the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Father, we think what a timely event this is. I mean, we have really a religion that is at war with our nation. The religion of Islam and Islamic extremists are literally at war with our nation and have declared war on this nation. And all kinds of people are wondering, Lord, is Islam the way? Certainly not radical Islam, but what about the ordinary Muslim? We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use this film to cut through all that's going on in our world today and present Christ and Him crucified for the sins of mankind. Father, we pray that you would use it to bring literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd use it to touch our lives and to deepen our own commitment to the teachings of Jesus Christ, to the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would use it to take friends to. And we'd be generous. If any time to be generous, it would be now. To bring friends and buy them the Case for Christ and help answer their spiritual questions. Pray that we might not miss this unique opportunity. I want to thank you, Lord, for Mel Gibson, for his courage. For Jim Caviezel and his courage, knowing that they may never work in Hollywood again. Knowing the kind of attacks and personal things that are being said already about them. I want to ask you to encourage them, strengthen them, and use this film for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read to you this evening Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus is just getting ready to leave his followers. He's died, he's been buried, and he's raised from the dead. And he spent about 40 days on earth after he died. Plenty of time for lots of people to see him risen from the dead. And he's standing on the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of where he left in the book of Acts. And he looks out on his followers and he says, "This all authority has been given to me." In other words, ultimate authority over the universe, the heavens, and the earth, and all of life has been given to me. Therefore, I'm commanding you to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I mentioned this before, but I want to comment on this again. First of all, remember that it's our Lord that is King over all the earth. He's King over the United Nations. He's King over the President. He's King over all rulers, all nations. And he has told us to cross into other boundaries, other nations, and rather than respect their religion, he's commanded us that my command supersedes their religion, and I want you to go make followers of me, of those people. We are not to go conquer them by the sword. We are not to go disrespect the cultural nuances. We are to contextualize the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are commanded by the Lord of the earth to go to all nations, to go to the world and make followers of the one King, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not politically correct. Jesus does not celebrate multiculturalism. He celebrates the variety of people groups in the world. But he does not celebrate the varieties of idolatry in the world. There's a difference. Understand very clearly, there's a difference. Maybe some of you went to see the movie The Last Samurai. I loved the movie. I thought it was a great movie. But I'm not foolish enough to recognize that the idolatry in it breaks the heart of God. As they bow to their idol, as they pray to a God that has no ears, it breaks the heart of God. And Christ longs that they would know him. In Japan, in China, in Indonesia, in New Guinea, in Australia, in Sudan, in Ethiopia, in Vietnam, in Laos, in Canada, in the U.S., in Mexico, in South America, in Latin America, all across the world, in Germany, in France, in Ireland, God desires that people would know the one God, the one true Savior of the world. And he has commanded us, he has commissioned us to go make followers of people groups all over the world and baptize them in my name, symbolically representing that they have died with Christ and raised to newness of life, and they're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then we are to teach them to follow the commands and teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, you can argue with it. You can tear that page out of your Bible. You can pretend it doesn't exist. But the fact of the matter is, it does. It exists. I want to ask you this question. What does this passage in the Bible mean to you tonight? Let's just bring it right down to you and me. What does it mean to you? What would Christ's life and death and resurrection mean if we do not passionately obey this verse? Have you ever thought about that? If we do not passionately, sacrificially devote ourselves to the fulfillment of this command, what does the life and death and resurrection of Christ mean? It's meaningless. If Peter, John, Matthew, Stephen, Paul, Mary, Naomi, Lydia, the early followers of Christ, if they did not obey this command, what in the world would the world be like today? If Paul had not been willing to suffer in prison and write the book of Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians, what would the life and death of Christ mean? It would mean nothing. We would not know it. It might as well have been that he never died, because we would not know it if a small, committed, radical, revolutionary, fanatical group of people had not taken it literally seriously. It's easy for us. It's easy for us in modern day America, with all the creature comforts that we have, to completely miss what it was that these early disciples did. And the brutality and the cruelty and the pain that they endured to get us the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go see the Passion, I just want you to know, many of the disciples were beaten, just like you will see the Lord beaten in this movie. And Peter was crucified upside down. And Paul was beheaded. And multitudes of followers of Christ, that's the disciple, followers of Christ, died in the arena of Nero because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. If we do not commit ourselves to this great mission, what in the world does what you see in the movie The Passion even mean? What does it mean? Now let's bring it down to you and me. How much could the gospel of Christ and the suffering of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ really mean to you if you don't do anything about it? What does it really mean to you? How can we say, Father, I love you, Jesus, I love you, I give you my life, if never for the rest of our lives we, one, open our mouth to tell others about it, and two, give our life to make other people, to help them become followers of Jesus Christ? Could I be so bold as to say, quite honestly, it's a slap in the face to your Lord? We might as well spit in his face. What does it mean if we neglect telling others the greatest truth in the world and sharing with them with our life? And I'm going to get into this tonight. How do we make disciples? How are you and I to practically apply and obey this verse to go and make disciples of Christ and teach them to obey Christ's commands and teachings? How? I want you to think about this for a moment, because you may never have thought about this statement in this way. Maybe you've asked yourself before, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does God want with my life? You might be 16 here tonight, you might be 18, you might be 26, you might be 30, you might be 50, you might be 60, I don't know. You might be married, you might be single, you might be in love, you might have just fallen out of love. But the question you want to ask yourself is, what does God want with my life? I'm going to tell you, no uncertain terms tonight. It's simple, it's clear, it's as plain as the nose on our face if we're willing to hear it. God has given us a divine role to play. And you know what that role is? The role of a disciple maker. how well will you play that role? God has given us a role. Christ was given a role. His role was to die for the sins of the world. John the Baptist was given a role. His role was to prepare the way for Christ to die for the sins of the world. And the early disciples, they were given a role. And you know what their role is? Same role we've been given. To go and make followers of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this question. Does anyone want to follow you? Are you living a life that is so spirit-filled and compelling and inspiring that others look at you and say, I want what you have? Now, not everybody's going to say that because there's a lot of God-haters out there, but there's also the spiritually hungry that God has been working in their heart. And can God point them to you and they can say, I want what you have? How well are you going to play this role? This is the central question of your life if you know Christ tonight. How committed are you to this eternal task? How committed are you to this task? In the book of Colossians, Paul writes and shares of his own life, and actually it is one of the earliest verses I read as a new Christian, and it has been a life verse for me these 28 years. He writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, so everywhere we go, wherever we go, we tell anyone who will listen about Christ. We warn them and we teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God complete in their relationship with Christ. We want to present them to God. God, here's another one for you. And they know Christ and we're helping them grow in Christ. Then Paul writes this. For this purpose, I strive and work to the point of exhaustion by His power which mightily works within me. By His power which mightily works within me. Paul says in one version, the Berkeley version, I wrestle to the point of exhaustion. I don't know if you've ever tried to wrestle before, but wrestling is a really difficult sport. You can think you're in great shape. You try to get on the mat with someone and wrestle for three-minute periods. Paul gave his life to present others complete in Christ. And may I share with you, that is what God wants you to use your life for. You may not have ever thought of this before, but I want to share something with you tonight. You are called to be a teacher, whether you like it or not. You're called to be a teacher. Go and teach them to obey. I had a very, very interesting afternoon. I went to see my son-in-law coaches young boys in the inner city basketball. Just started doing it this year. And I haven't been able to get into any of his games. They're on Friday afternoon. So today I surprised him and I wanted to go up and see it over at Highway 55 in Humboldt at the Harris Academy. And so I walked in and I kind of feel embarrassed sharing this with you, to be honest. Because I can't really, well, I can explain why, but it would take me too long. I'll try to give you the short version. So I walked in and I see all these little African American kids running around, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Mostly African American kids, few Asian kids, few Latino kids, few white Anglo-Saxon kids. And the whole game, I kept choking back the tears. Whole game. I felt really foolish. I could feel myself just wanting to burst into tears because it just struck me, you know, here, I remember being this age. And I thought to myself, you know, here are most of these boys do not have a father who lives with them. And my son-in-law is investing his time trying to help give them a leg up, not just in the game of basketball, but in life. And he's taking an interest in them. And he's spending time with them. And I thought back to my own life and what it would have meant to me to have someone John's age, kind of cool, take an interest in my life. Take an interest in trying to help me. And I just couldn't get it off my mind. And as I stood there, I just thought, you know, myself, I found myself wanting to jump in. One, I wanted to play with them. And two, I wanted to give them everything I knew. not only about the game of basketball, but the game of life. And a question I asked myself, I asked this of my daughter the day, I said, so does John know very much about basketball? She goes, no, Dad, he didn't know much, but he's on the internet and he's buying books and he's reading everything he can. Now that doesn't seem big to you, but I give my right arm to have a room full of Christians like that. You see, because here's the thing. John doesn't need to know very much about basketball. All he needs to know is a little bit more than the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders know. That's all he needs to know. He doesn't need to be Pat Riley. He doesn't need to be Phil Jackson. He doesn't need to be Michael Jordan. He just needs to know a little bit more than a 7th grader knows. And he needs to have the courage to get involved and the courage to run him through the drills and the courage to teach him not just about the game, but about life. Same is true with you as a Christian. You don't need to know as much as I know. Can I share something with you? I mean this humbly. I mean this honestly. I've been this fanatical since I was 19. And people who know me, and there are many people who know me, know that I have not changed in 28 years. In fact, the fire's gotten hotter. And when I was 19, and I'm going to get to some of this in a moment, I was as passionate to try to help people I knew at the time get fired up about Christ. And I'll get into that in a moment. There are four primary ways that God uses to disciple us. Now, I'm going to be very clear about this tonight. There are four primary ones. The first is God uses life to disciple you. He will use life. Here's the question you have to answer. How are you responding to His training? What's your attitude? Are you submissive? Are you obedient? Are you yielding? Are you thankful? Are you dependent? Are you proud, stiff-necked, rebellious, arrogant, cocky, self-assured, and unresponsive to the training God has given you? Go back to the little game. If I have a young person, unresponsive, unwilling to learn, unwilling to be trained, let me tell you a little secret about life, all right? About people. You can take all the skilled people in the world and talented people in the world. They're meaningless without a humble, teachable heart. But you give me the not so skilled, not so greatly talented, but they have a humble, teachable heart, and I'll take them all on my team. You can have the gifted ones, and I'll beat you. I'll beat you. I had an experience. I want to share something with you. This was at a pastor's conference. You're not going to believe this. It was a pastor's conference. It was my second pastor's conference that I ever went to. So I was about 31. And I found out they had their annual traditional basketball game at the pastor's conference. Now, I love the game, but I also know my limitations. There were some pretty tall pastors, and a couple of them had played in college. They were really good. So a couple of the pastors, they're humble guys, but they're a little bit loud about their game, and they got game, and hey, we'll play you guys. So they began to tease me a little bit. I said, really? I said, I'll tell you what. You put together your team, and I'll put together a team, and we'll beat you. It's my second pastor's conference. And the guy looked at me kind of incredulously. Are you serious? I said, I'm serious. So he got together all these guys that were on his team. He had three of them that were two that were 6'5", one that was 6'7", and a couple other guys. And I had a team. I didn't play. I was going to be the coach. I'm serious. So I had a couple guys that were about 6'3", and I had a couple other guys that weren't super talented, but they'd hustle and they'd listen. So I got them together. We didn't practice, just got them together. I told them, okay, guys, this is true. This is really true. I said, these guys over there, they're more talented than we are. That's all there is to it. They're more talented, all right? They're also pretty self-confident. A couple of them like to show off. So I said, here's the deal. We're not going to play man-to-man defense. We're going to play zone. And I want your hands in the air this entire game. I want to move it. Now, this sounds really dumb, but I want to tell you, if they can't find passing lanes, then they aren't going to be able to make many shots. So I want you to press them, press them, press them, press them, because most guys do not like to play defense. They want to show off and show off what they can do with the ball. And then the other end of the court, you pass, you pass, you pass as much as you need to and find the guy who has the best chance of making the basket. That means he's usually closer than you are. Do it. Am I clear? Then the entire game, I'm up and down yelling at my guys. And I'm playing on the other guys. Oh, what are you talking? That wasn't a foul. What do you say? That's not a foul, you baby. I'm walking up and down the court. Because a couple of these guys were notorious. And a couple of the guys told me who have been coming a long time said, so-and-so calls fouls. If you breathe on him, he calls it a foul. And it was the kind of thing, see, they had no official. So you called your own fouls. So I went about to let my team get, you know, beat up because one guy was playing baby and called fouls all the time. See? Guess who won? We won. We won by 4 points at the end of the game. Guess what happened to me later? The player on the team was always calling the fouls, rebuked me later. But you know what? I didn't care. Now, let me tell you a secret, and I really mean this. This has been both with ministry life. I've been doing pastoring for almost 18 years now in churches. I will take less talented musicians. I will take less talented people in every realm of life. They have to have a little. And I want to use people where they're gifted over the person who's super talented and cocksure of themselves. You can just sit on the bench. And God is no different. God is looking for the teachable, instructable heart. So the first, foremost question you have to ask is, how are you responding to life? Because God is using life to train you. And if you're getting bitter, if you're getting resentful, if you're getting like, you know what, God, just stay out of my life, guess what? You'll be on the bench. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, the Bible says, that he might strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. So that's the first thing that God is going to use to train you, is life. Secondly, God uses the church, in particular, gifted pastors, to equip you. I'd like to read you from the book of Ephesians, just so you know that I'm not making this up. I don't make any of this up. I want you to know that. But I want your faith to be rooted and your confidence in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Christ is the one who gives these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophet, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. How do we become full grown? What's one of the primary ways? Getting equipped. Can you get equipped if you don't show up at church? No. That's why attendance at church is really important. That's why getting tapes and CDs is really important, because God uses the gifts of leaders to equip you. We are here as your slaves, to be quite honest. Paul refers to himself all the time, not as Bishop Paul. By the way, I don't have any of you seldom ever call me Pastor Mark. I don't believe in that title. You know what I really am? Your bond slave. I'm your slave. And I take joy in that. My joy, my delight is to serve you, that you might be more complete in Jesus Christ, that you might be stronger, that you might be more prepared, that you might be more encouraged, that you might be wiser, that your life might succeed in what God has for you. That's my passion. That's our passion as pastors. Number three. God uses time spent with him in prayer and in his word. The time that you spend with him in prayer and in his word, he'll use to build you and encourage you and speak to your heart. Remember that we are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of Mark, disciples of Billy, disciples of Bob, disciples of Mary. We are disciples of Christ. And as we sit at his feet, in His Word, in prayer. He can speak to us. He can encourage us. He can instruct us. He can direct us. He can correct us and inspire our lives. You're missing out big time when you do not spend time with Him. And fourth, God uses other people in our lives to influence us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to show us by their lives what it means to live the Christian life, to teach us and offer us their wisdom and advice. Here's a question now you've got to ask. How do I disciple or teach others and influence them? How do you make disciples? How do you act the part, the role that God has given you of being a disciple maker? I want to talk about that with you the rest of this evening. The first is your life, your life's example. What do other people see in you? I want to talk about that for a moment. What kind of example are you setting with your life? Is your life being lived in such a way that it's worthy of the calling that God has given to you? How do you live your life? What kind of choices are you making with your time, with your money, with your commitments? What do others see in you? Do they see an obedient, sacrificial life? Do they see a person who's consistently, not perfectly, but growing to be consistently filled with God's joy, filled with the love of Christ? Do they see a person who consistently puts others' needs above their own? Do they see a person who's got a servant's heart? Do they see a person who's developing a thankful spirit? Do they see a person who is seeking to live righteously in their lives? Or do they see a person who's compromising every time they turn around? I could share some stories with you here tonight. I'm not going to, because my goal, I don't want to hurt any of your feelings, but some of the stories I could share with you really sadden my heart. It's some of the choices and the decisions that I hear people making to do with their time, or things that they do after the rock sometimes. It breaks my heart. It's like I think to myself, why would you, why? And I know some of the people are leaders, the people that they look up to. I think, why would you take a group of people to that place? Do you think, is that what Christ would do? Is that a place that Christ would hang out? Is that, let me ask you this question. Now, I want you to think about this really carefully. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old. You're now a parent. Do you want them to see you drinking? What would you like them to see you watching on TV? How would your life change if you had a little 10-year-old follow you around 24 hours a day? What would you do differently in your life? When I was a kid, we had this commercial on TV. They can't advertise cigarettes on TV anymore. And this wasn't actually an advertisement for smoking, but an anti-smoking commercial. And it was this cool-looking dad. And he's walking along in the park, and he's got this little boy with him. And he sits down by this tree, and he takes out his pack of Lucky Strikes. You can tell it's Lucky Strikes, not because they said Lucky Strikes, because they had the circle and the strike across the black thing across the front. And he hits the pack on his hand, bam, 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 bam. And then he takes one of those out, and he lights up and puts it in his mouth. And the little 10-year-old boy, and little boys really look up to their dads. He's kind of looking up at his dad, and the pack's sitting on the ground. He's looking at the pack, and he starts to pick it up. And the whole point is, like father, like son. I mean, you have to decide, and I want you to know tonight, I'm not really teaching an anti-smoking message here tonight, but I can tell you right now that whether or not you choose to smoke or not, I'd be willing to bet $1,000 of my money that not one of you want your 10-year-old to become a 15-year-old who smokes. Because the research is in, and the data is in, and it's going to be very, very detrimental to their life. Your mind can just go, can't it? You can think of all kinds of things. Like, wow, I'd take my example a lot more serious if I knew, you know, John's to be an example to these young boys. What do you think it'd be like if he's out at halftime smoking weed? Is that going to go over really good with the few parents that care? You see, you first start teaching others by being an example yourself. Now, I don't want anybody walking out of here and going, well, I guess I don't have to worry about it because I'll never be perfect like Mark. Well, I'm not perfect either. But that's not an excuse not to try. That's not an excuse, even if we fall down, to get up and keep going, because our God is worthy of our life. And He's worthy of us giving our best. Remember that it's the Holy Spirit who seeks to live His life through us, not something that we just try to sweat out, but we have to make decisions. Are we an example in the Word of God? Are we an example? Can I just share an example that I think needs to change here at this church? Attendance to access. When there's only 130 people there and there's about 320 here, it sends a pretty strong signal that there's a lot of people who just think their life's too busy to give one other night two times a month to come and learn a little bit more and get a little more equipped. And what about, folks, the guys and girls in your small group that you're in small group with that you'd like to help be an example to, but you're never there to help get them there? Now, feel free to write me any emails you want, and they can be as nasty as you want, but I stand by what I'm telling you. All of us need to have a passionate commitment to exemplify what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That includes our giving. That includes using our abilities. That includes serving. That includes attendance at meetings that are strategic for our growth, so that the young person that we're trying to take under our wing sees that we're not a hypocrite. Nothing is more destructive in Christianity today than hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is saying one thing, but living completely differently. Second way in which you disciple, you make disciples, is your words and conversations with them. Your conversations, your interactions. Now, your interactions, and this is building here, I want you to know this, will be meaningless if your life is not growing as an example. They'll be meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Because people will see right through you. They want to see an authentic Christian, an honest Christian, not a perfect Christian. You're going to make mistakes, but they know I'm seriously committed to trying with all that I have to live a life of integrity, a life of humility, a life of love for Christ. So we use our words, we use our conversations. And let me say, especially in formal conversations, almost all the discipleship that I've done over the years has been in informal settings, restaurants, my living room, hanging out with people. I could share with you a litany, a list of people that over the years I've had the opportunity to spend time with, that I just try to take under my wing and help them, love them, be an encouragement to them, not manipulate them, not squeeze them into my mold, but to help them in the journey following Christ. Words and conversations are essential. Absolutely critical that they hear from your mouth the impartation of the wisdom and insights that you have gained, how you're learning to obey, what's helped you in a particular situation. Third, you pray for them. You pray for them. Can I ask you honestly, who have you been praying for lately? What people have you been praying for? Are there any people in your life that you are trying before God to take a spiritual responsibility for and just help them along their way and mentor them and disciple them and help them be encouraged in the Lord? Are you praying for them? Or do most of your prayers center around you? Nothing wrong with praying for you. Nothing wrong with praying for your needs. But there's everything wrong with not having some others in your life that you're interceding for, that you're praying for, that you're asking God to work in their life. Have you ever read the prayers of Paul? Read the prayers of Paul. Almost all of them are for those he was trying to disciple. And the fourth thing is you share your time with them. You share your time with them, you see. Our life is measured in time. Are you sharing time with other people? I mean this honestly. If there was a way I could find to teach every day, I'd do it. When I first started Evergreen, founded Evergreen, of which the rock comes out of Evergreen, I taught on Sundays, I led our band, I sang the solos, I led the worship, I did our college group, I taught at Partners for Life, I taught on the university, and I taught parenting classes. For me, it's really common to work between 60 and 80 hours a week. I'm not telling you to do the same. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you that I'm passionate about my commitment, whether it's going to Germany or El Salvador or here or driving 10 hours to talk to a group of five people about the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I was doing this way before. It's how I made my living. My wife and I would sit down in sororities and fraternities at Iowa State University with one or two interested people who we'd follow up. And there are people today who are still following Christ because I sat at a table as a 20-year-old and shared my own passionate love for Jesus Christ and what I thought God might want to do with their lives. I wasn't trained as a speaker. You don't have to be trained. It's an overflow of your own commitment and your own passion to the calling of Jesus Christ in our life. Are you letting God work in your life? Our mission in life is to make disciples. Another way to put it is to pass it on. To pass what on? Our Christianity and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is why we were left on this planet. I close with a verse in Luke chapter 6, in verse 39. Very, very interesting verse, and I'd like you to think about it. Matthew 6, verse 39. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. What good is it for one blind person to lead another? The first one will fall into a ditch and pull the other one down also. A student is not greater than the teacher, but the student, when he's fully trained, will be like the teacher. What is Jesus trying to say? Say, listen, if you're not watching over your life and you're trying to help other people, you're blind. And you're going to fall into a ditch and you're going to lead them right into the ditch behind you. Take your teaching seriously. Take your life seriously. Get passionate. Brother and sister, I wish so badly that I could just stand here all night with you and talk about this. Get passionate. There is nothing as meaningful as knowing your life is being used to influence another human being. Either they don't know Christ and you're influencing them to draw them closer to Christ through your good deeds and your kindness and your words, or the person knows Christ and your life is being used to inspire them, to instruct them, to teach them, and to pass on what God has given to you. Nothing like it in the world. It's the most incredible thing in the world. And I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about being an ordinary, classic New Testament disciple who's passing on your life. When I started my family 24 years ago, my daughter, oldest, just turned 24. I had one absolute goal in mind that I was willing to die for, and I mean it. I'm not lying to you about this. My family, if I failed at my family, I'd walk away from ministry. If I could not raise up children in my own home who see me every day, if they do not at least have some thirst for the God that I say I love, then I have no right to be your pastor. And I was not a pastor then. And I would fall on my face before God and say, oh God, I have this little baby girl coming. And I pray, oh God, she grow up to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And then I had a son coming. Oh God, I pray that you help me to help teach this son to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And then I had another daughter coming and then another son. And every time it was the same prayer and it's been the same commitment to raise up my own children as disciples. Committed to Jesus Christ. Committed to Jesus Christ. All of us are called to that. I want you to know that. You may not be a parent, does not matter. We are to go have spiritual babies. And you are to live a life, you and I, a life that is worthy of the calling that we received. If we say we love Jesus, if what you're going to see in the Passion makes you cry and means anything to you and affects you in a profound way, do you know how to show your gratitude to Christ? Do you know what would touch him for all eternity? As you walk out of that theater, a changed person, and you say, I am going to make followers for that man. That's how you say, I love you. I'm going to go make followers for that man. I can't determine. I want you to know this. I don't compare myself to Billy Graham. Billy Graham has gifts I'll never have. He's had God-given opportunities I'll never have. Bill Hybels has God-given opportunities and gifts I don't have. I've shared this with you before, but I'm just kind of the lounge singer. I'm never going to be the American Idol singer. I'm never going to have a recording contract. I'm the lounge preacher. That's all I'm ever going to be. And I don't mind that. I've flown on planes 1,000 miles to speak at a camp with no running water to 20 people. That's my calling in life. But I'm going to do it with all my heart. Now you may not have my gifts or abilities. That doesn't matter. You may be the person that God uses in 8 people's lives. Give him all you've got. Give him everything you've got. And ask him to use you. Grow your life. And remember, all you need to know is a little bit more than the 6th grader. If you memorize one verse and they don't know any verses, you can help them. Just stay a step ahead. That was my secret to being a dad. I just got to learn some more, Lord. And see, that's the beauty of it. It makes you hungry. Children make you hungry to learn. Let me tell you in closing, if you're going to be a parent and you don't learn, you're in a whole heck of a lot of trouble. Because they're going to tie you around their little finger and you're going to have spoiled breaths on your hands and you're going to ruin their lives. You, as a parent, will ruin their lives. I was on a website the other day and the title of a new guy's book, he's a secular psychologist, The Brats Are Coming. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. They're not only coming, they're already here. Most of baby boomer parents like myself failed their children. Failed them. Failed to lead by example. Failed to be men and women of integrity. They didn't live up to their promises. They didn't live up to their vows. They didn't sacrifice for the good of the children. They just gave them money instead of character. And they failed them. Let's not fail the world for whom God has called us to go make disciples. Let's pray. Father, tonight we realize, Lord, what an incredibly serious topic this is. I don't know, Lord, there's a more serious topic. We ask you, Father, that you would work in our own hearts, that each of us would make a willful commitment to become a disciple maker, to be a disciple maker. Lord, whether we've known you a month or we've known you 10 years, we can be a disciple maker by reaching out to someone behind us and giving a helping hand to move them forward in their faith. Father, I ask you that you'd move in our spirits and move in our hearts. I don't do this justice, Lord. I don't do this topic the justice that I want to do it. But I pray, oh God, that you'd raise up this church. I want you to know, Lord, I don't care if we ever get 1,000 people here. I would take 100 gladly who are fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ that I could send out into the world and see them multiply, every one of them. I'm not interested, Lord, in just lots of people filling the seats because this is a cool place to be. I'm interested in people, and you're interested in people who are here because of their commitment and their willingness to obey the call of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, please produce those kinds of disciples from this church and in this church. In Jesus' name.